Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Well, good morning, Emmanuel Faith. It's good to see you today. My name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am really excited to open the scriptures with you today. How many of you watched the vice presidential debates this last week? All right, so not as contentious as the presidential debates. I heard that the presidential debates actually cut into any sort of UFC or MMA viewing because they were viewed as a better fight. So that's not entirely true, but which is ironic because I'm going to talk about telling the truth today. So it is interesting, though, because now you can watch these debates and in a live way, you can try to figure out if the candidates are telling the truth. So you can log into certain news outlets and they will do a live fact check on everything they say. And they will grade the statements on whether they are true, false, or misleading. Here's the ironic part. Depending on which news outlet you choose, they will say different things are true, false, or misleading. I mean, we really do live in a world where Pilate's question to Jesus is more poignant than it ever has been before. What is truth? Wouldn't you love to know? I certainly would. I think we live in a moment where everybody is just walking along, humming the Fleetwood Mac song, "Tell me lies, tell me sweet little lies." I mean, that is the air that we breathe. Suspicion is in the air. And wouldn't it be nice if it was just in the air, like out there? Like it was somebody else's issue and not ours. The problem is, I think if we're honest, most of us would say that we are not 100% truthful all the time. I mean, what if your life was live fact-checked? No, we can't make it to dinner. We're busy. How are you doing today? Great, blessed, never stressed. Sorry, I didn't see that text. That casserole is delicious. That dress looks great on... Actually, it always does, baby. It always does. We don't always tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, do we? And in a world like ours of fake news and politicians who lie and people who embellish on social media, Jesus is going to give us a vision of what it looks like to live definitively different in this world. He's going to say, what if there was a group of people that you could just inherently believe? Like if they said something, you could believe it. Like you could really trust where the world could count on you, could count on us, knowing that we don't get it perfect all the time, but also knowing that we will do our best to speak the truth in love. That's Jesus' vision for his kingdom people. If you have your Bible, would you open with me to Matthew chapter 5 as we dive back into our series in the Sermon on the Mount. We're in an extended section of scripture where Jesus is giving the greatest talk of all time, and in this talk, he goes into a section where he starts to explain to his followers how to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. We already addressed the way that he pushes into our dealing with anger, lust, and divorce. And now he moves on to talk about the words that we say, because in so many ways, our words shape our world. So this is part of the narrow path of Jesus. The path of character, of integrity, and of truth. And I'm going to just read our whole section that we're going to look at today, and then we'll come back and dive into the details. It's not going to be up on the screen. I just invite you to follow along and just take it in. Let it wash over you. This is what Jesus said, starting in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 5. "Again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. Now, in a world filled with famine and war and disaster, it seems like keeping your oaths could fall fairly low on our sort of screen of what we would say is important in our world. So let me just ask the question, is Jesus talking about something that's wholly disconnected and unimportant in our world today? I would say that he is not. That Jesus is talking about the thing underneath the thing underneath the thing that drives everything and shapes everything else. As we'll see throughout the course of this teaching, deceit is a huge issue in our world even today. So let's go back and let's dive into the details. Verse 33, Jesus said, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Now, this is a pattern that you've seen if you've been with us over our course of study in the Sermon on the Mount over the last few weeks. Jesus will give a good command, and then he will say, it doesn't go far enough. That's exactly what he's going to do here. You've heard it said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely. Now, is swearing falsely a good thing or a bad thing? Swearing falsely is bad, right? And Jesus agrees. But you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Now, this isn't a single command that was given, but an adequate summary of the Old Testament's teaching on keeping your word. The idea was that those who made vows were to keep them. The vows in question are vows that call on the name of the Lord. This was something that was really common back in the Old Testament and even in Jesus' day. If you called in the name of the Lord, it was like saying, you can really trust my word because God is going to do business if I don't keep my promise to you. I think it's also an echo of commandment number 3 in the Ten Commandments that says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. To take the name of the Lord your God in vain was actually saying, God is my witness that I will do this and not doing it. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12 makes that clear. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Did you know that before false swearing meant profanity, it meant dishonesty? Taking the name of the Lord in vain meant that you weren't going to be good on your promises. Now, the book of Numbers makes this even more clear and says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Can you see how God is intending to shape the nation of Israel, his people, into people who place a very high value on truth-telling and honesty? This is huge in the nation of Israel. And oaths became a way to add weightiness and validity to a promise that you were making. So back in the ancient world, they didn't have a lot of paper, not a lot of papyrus. We live in a contractual state where if you want to make a promise and say you're going to be good on something, you have a paper that has a list of rules or guidelines on it and you sign your name to it saying, I will be good on this. In the ancient world, they did not. You would make those kind of legally binding agreements by giving your word or by making an oath. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. Oaths weren't bad in and of themselves. But the way that people were using them was bad. Verse 34. Jesus says, but I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Jesus is drawing forth all these examples of oaths that people would make, specifically the Pharisees in his day. They were really, really keen on making oaths on all sorts of things. I swear on the gold in the temple. I swear by heaven. I swear by earth. I swear by Jerusalem. And here's what they were thinking. The Bible commands us, if we swear by God, we have to be good on our word. But what if we swear by the temple? And what if we swear by heaven? What if we swear by earth? We're not technically swearing by God. And what was going on was the Pharisees were looking for ways to give validity to their words without ever intending to keep their word. They're doing their best to deceive people. Oh, they swore by heaven. They swore by earth. They swore by Jerusalem. But they had no intention of actually keeping their word. They turned vow-making into a game. And instead of a way to signal to people, you can trust me, it was actually a way to look for loopholes to get out of keeping their word. Now, we all did this kind of thing on the playground, didn't we? I mean, how many of you made a promise at one time in your life and had your fingers crossed behind your back? I promise, you can trust me. No, I absolutely promise, I cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye, right? Or I promise, like let's pinky swear, right? I swear on my grandmother's grave, you can trust me, right? And wouldn't it be nice if our deceit stopped on the playground? I think we're all aware that it doesn't. That when we're afraid, when we're ashamed, when we don't see another way out, we'll deceive in order to protect our vulnerable and often fragile self. This is a part of the human story from the very beginning. Most lies never make the big stage. They're never fact-checked on the news. They're whispered in the dark. They're whispered to ourselves. We know them full well, but sometimes other people don't. We lie about our true feelings on a matter. We deceive in order to cover up our weakness. We mislead in order to gain an advantage. We spin our words to get out of promises that we have made. And here's the truth about the human condition that Jesus is bringing to the surface, holding a mirror up for us all to see and reckon with, that honesty is the bedrock of relationships, but deceit is one of our main self-protective mechanisms. And that deceit that's used to protect ourselves is actually the very thing that pushes us further and further away from the things that we all really, really want, which are healthy, life-giving relationships with each other and with God. See, oaths became a way to add validity or weight to a promise. They were a way of saying, yes, you can trust me. But underneath it all was riddled with deceit. And it was unraveling the society that they all lived in. I think the great Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones captures this so well when he says this. The whole fabric of society rests upon trust. And trust is based upon honesty and truthfulness. I would say that society does, but so do friendships, and so do marriages, and so do you fill in the blank. Any relationship that you have is based on trust. We're not only to speak the truth, but we are to live the truth. We are to be people who are true to our word, who keep our promises, and who honor our commitments. And I would just say this to you. In a world that is filled with and littered with lies, being somebody who speaks the truth is an absolutely revolutionary act. So let's take a step back. Why in the world were oaths ever created in the first place? Well, here's why. Because we lie. That's why an oath was originally necessary, because we lie. We have a propensity to lie to benefit ourselves. Most of us will naturally keep our word when it benefits us. But as soon as it's costly, either internally costly or externally costly, we will lie or deceive in order to look for a way out. In other words, anytime you say, I promise, or I swear, or I'm under oath so you can believe me, you are also implicitly saying, there are times when I will say something to you that is not true, when you cannot believe me, and when you should not take me at my word. You see how that works? It cuts both ways. And Jesus is calling his people to be people who speak the truth, not sometimes, but all the time. Why? Because honesty is the bedrock of relationships, but deceit is one of our main self-protective mechanisms. And self-protection, look up at me for a moment. Self-protection is almost always driven by fear. If they really find me out, if they really knew me, if I really shared what I was going through, then they would reject me and they would leave. So here's what I want to do over the next few minutes. I want to propose to you four ways that without taking oaths and entering into promises verbally, we, just like the Pharisees, use our words to deceive. This is my way of trying to apply what Jesus is teaching 2,000 years ago in our context today. And as I've thought about this and honestly looked at my own life and in so many ways, these are going to be autobiographical, things that I've wrestled with and struggled with and still do. I think that there are ways that Jesus would want to challenge our fear and the way that it causes us to deceive today. So let me give you four things. Number one is the fear of losing control that results in manipulation. You can read back through this passage, and without ever swearing by the name of the Lord, the people making these vows are calling God into it in almost every account. And I think what we start to see is that, and this is gonna shock you today, that because you're gonna be so glad that this isn't an issue today like it was 2,000 years ago. But 2,000 years ago, people were using religion, I mean, imagine this, as a way to manipulate people to do what they want. That's intended to be a joke because I think we still see that happening today. God told me we were supposed to be married. Man, as a college pastor, I heard that one a number of times. Right? God told me that I was supposed to have this leadership position. Funny, he didn't tell me, right? God told me that this is the decision that I was supposed to make, and I just have a peace about this decision. Well, it's just what you want to do. Like, don't bring God into it. God said, if you give this money, then you'll be forgiven and all of your finances will be blessed. And it's the way that people use words in order to deceive, and they bring God into it in order to bring more validity and more weight to something. And it's just as evil today as it was back then. But it's not just bringing religion into it. Like, you can bring emotion into it too. Pathos. So if you say something passionately or tearfully, it can be used to manipulate people. We use loaded language that's just littered with strong connotations, and it's designed to just sway people's opinion. Or we might even sort of deviate down to gaslighting. Gaslighting is any time you say things to intentionally make somebody doubt their own reality, their own memory, their own perception of things, often by denying very clear facts and saying to somebody else, you're absolutely insane or crazy if you feel that way. Nobody else feels that way. How could you feel that way? And it's a way to make people doubt their own judgment, and it invalidates their humanity. But it's behind it all is manipulation driven by fear of losing control. Or it's just saying something so ambiguously or vaguely that nobody could hold you to anything. And I think they're all ways that we live out the fact that we often believe that it's easier to control people than it is to love people. It's easier for us to try to move the pieces around and take the steering wheel than it is to say, God, I'll just trust you with this. And I just want to be a person of my word, and the chips will fall where they may. See, this is one of the main obstacles, the idea of manipulation based on control. that stands in the way of healthy communities and life-giving relationships. Okay, secondly, I promise if that one doesn't offend you, others will. So here we go. Fear of disappointing others that results in people-pleasing. So let me give you a brief definition of people-pleasing and then help you connect the dots between what Jesus is saying here and people-pleasing. People-pleasing is a habit of constantly putting others' needs, desires, or expectations ahead of your own. Now, the part about this where it starts to get twisted is that it's often at the expense of your own well-being, and it's done in order to gain approval, avoid conflict, or to feel accepted by others. So people-pleasing can be like wearing a mask of kindness that hides your true self, but it starts to erase your voice to the point that you start to believe that what you think or feel doesn't actually matter anymore. So the people-pleaser really wants to make everybody happy, so they say yes to more things than they maybe should, but they slowly start to die inside. I've dealt with this. Anybody else? Listen to what the Apostle Paul would write to the church in Galatia. He says, am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Or I love the way that Dr. Allison Cook points out the way that this can just be so toxic in our lives and in the lives of others. She says, people-pleasing is a drug that can be lethal not only to your relationships, but also to your health and to your relationship with God. The lethal results are that it can leave you lonely, exhausted, and feeling perpetually guilty all the time. Dr. Cook goes on to say, here's a few ways you can know if maybe, just maybe, you start to lean into people-pleasing. She said, you might be a people-pleaser if you can't bear the thought of letting somebody down, even when you know it's the right thing to say no. You might be a people-pleaser if you start resenting people that you're working overtime to please, either at home or at work. You might be a people-pleaser if you tell white lies in order to ward off discomfort or a potentially angry reaction. You might be a people pleaser if you let others take advantage of you frequently without standing up for yourself. So these are signs or indications that there might be something going on in your heart that's shaping your words in a way that isn't healthy for you or for the other people around you. It's the same thing Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5. Number three, it's the fear of being known that results in image management. And can I just say, like, as a pastor who stands in front of a bunch of people every week, man, like, this is really hard for me. Because this may shock you, but I want you to like me. Like, I love getting encouraging emails from you. I like that way more than getting the emails that just sort of cut my knees out from under me, man. Like, so I read this and I go, gosh, yeah, like, image management is something that I wrestle with, and underneath it is it's like the fear of if you really knew some of the things that I thought or felt or dealt with, gosh, would you still care what I teach about Scripture? But my guess is that you deal with some of the same things. I mean, social media is built around us putting on filters and putting out the best stuff so that people don't know the real us. There's this app called Be Real. And I think it's the subversive app, or it's designed to be like the subversive app that's like every other app is filtered and every other app is disingenuous, but we're like the real app. But come on, how many of you have Be Real and you have choreographed Be Real shots? Just be honest. You know you have, right? Like, okay, here's one from last night. Here's a bunch of friends of, this is Kelly and I and Greg Hill and a bunch of our friends. We were at a murder mystery party, and this is Greg's Be Real photo. And it was like real, pretty real, real-ish, right? Yeah, we all do that. Like, very few of us post the selfie with like a triple chin, you know? We're like, I think I'm gonna retake that one. I don't know if that's the one I want everybody to see, right? Maybe it's best seen in the way that we name drop, or the way that we embellish to make ourselves look better, or the way that we tell half-truths, like true-ish, right? But maybe it comes to the forefront of our lives when we're asked this devastating question. How are you? My guess is you got asked that. I hope you got asked that at some point already this morning. How are you? And our default answer, especially at church, is I'm great. I'm wondering, if I was any better, I'd be twins. Right? And listen. I'm not saying that anytime somebody asks you, you need to go into every single thing that's going on in your life. So glad you asked. How much time do you have? Right? And I'm not saying that every person is a safe person to really genuinely answer this question to. Sometimes I'm doing okay is enough. True enough. Sometimes I'm doing great is genuine. Say it. Praise God for it, right? Sometimes we're really struggling. And I am not saying that every person needs to know everything about your life. I am saying that my hope and my prayer is that you have people in your life who are safe enough, some people who know everything. And that might be a counselor, it might be a therapist, it might be a spiritual director, it might be a pastor, it might be a friend, it might be a spouse. Everybody does not need to know everything, but somebody should know everything. And I think sometimes we answer, great, because unfortunately, the church oftentimes isn't a safe place to struggle. But what if we changed that, you guys? Like, we don't need to keep playing that game. Like, we could start being more honest with each other. It's gonna be awkward at first, but we could do it. We could start to change the tone and shape the culture. Like, you don't need to just default to, it's great. And when you share, man, I'm really struggling, if somebody shares that with you, the goal is not, please hear me, you may wanna write this down, the goal is not to fix them. Oh, hey, yeah, it's not. You can say, I would love to pray for you. And you can do it right then without knowing what's going on. God knows. God is working. You can trust that. Finally, fear of missing out, which results in, this is the non-technical term, flakiness, okay? I just think that the pace that we live our lives is not conducive to actually being people who keep our word. Like, we're involved in so many things. I was helping to coach a baseball team last spring, and there were so many kids on that baseball team that were playing both rec ball and travel ball. They were on two teams at the same time that they had to decide which team they were going to say, I can't make it to your game or practice. As a coach, it was really hard. Coaching with Steve Brocken, we don't know what to do. Like, and I just use that as an example, not to shame anybody or make anybody feel guilty. I think it's just indicative of our whole cultural moment. We live in a time when we are overly committed and where we regularly under-deliver. So what if, as a group of Jesus followers, we just said, hey, before we say yes to something, we're going to actually take the time to figure out if it's something that we should say yes to. Because we would much rather say no on the front end then I'm sorry on the back end. Because every single time we break our word, it creates in people's minds and hearts, and maybe even in our own, this question of, can I be trusted? So, four things. Dealing with manipulation because we want control. Dealing with people-pleasing because we just don't want to disappoint others. Dealing with image management because we fear being known. And dealing with our flakiness because we fear missing out. And I wonder if Jesus has a word for us in our day and our time about being people who keep our word. I think he does. Listen to what he goes on to say. He says, and don't take an oath by your head. That was another thing they were doing. I swear by me, for you cannot make one hair white or black. I leaned over to Jeremy in the first service, Jeremy Johnson, our executive pastor, and I'm like, man, I'm really bummed. We can't make a hair white or black. We also can't make it grow back. Come on. Jesus is saying, hey, you're calling people and things into the equation that you have absolutely zero control over. Like, that's God's stuff. His point is, it's all God's stuff. Heaven, God's stuff. Earth, God's stuff. Jerusalem, God's stuff. God himself, that's his stuff. And we call him into it when we want to use him to manipulate others because we think we can tell a better story than God can tell. So Jesus is saying, instead of doing that, would you just simply trust me? And would you let what you say be simply yes or no? Anything more than this comes from evil. If you are a disciple of Jesus, your word should be better than a contract. Your yes should be more rock solid than an oath. Your agreements and your promises should be more secure than any signature or threat of punishment could ever produce. Jesus is saying that truthfulness is intended to become our norm and just the normal way we operate in our everyday lives. I love the way that Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it in his great book, The Cost of Discipleship. He wrote, it means that every word they utter is spoken in God's presence. And not only those words which are accompanied by an oath. He's like, okay, like you can call God into it, and then the oath in your mind is binding because you've called God into it. But he's saying, God is everywhere. Like God sees everything. Like here's the thing, you don't need to call God into it. He's already in it. So maybe that like image of our lives being constantly fact-checked. Like our life is like the Truman Show. Like constantly being viewed by God. And there's a constantly true, false, misleading. Boom, boom, boom. How many other people does that just terrify? And yet, it's true. So how much of what you say is true-ish? John chapter 8 tells us that Satan is the father of all lies. So every untruth on some level is traced back to his desire to dismantle God's good intentions for his world and for the relationships that you value. And the words that we speak are continually lining up with one side truth or the other side deceit. Every word we speak chooses a side. And Jesus is saying, I think pretty clearly, that deceit is incompatible with life in the kingdom of God. Deceit is incompatible with life in the kingdom of God. So, in light of that, how might we then live? Like, what are some things that we could do? I'm gonna just admittedly breeze right through these. There's a lot more that I could say, but my hope is to lead us to the table, the communion table, in such a way where we can really search our lives and go, Jesus, if we're off in this, will you show us how? And then would you give us a heart to repent? So here's a path forward. Number one, say what you mean. Like if you don't mean something, don't say it. I think you can creatively find other ways to say things that are true, that aren't intentionally wounding to people, and don't throw people under the bus. But if you don't really believe something, don't say it. We sing this song, I'll take you at your word. If you say it, I'll believe it. And what if we could sing that song to other people? You can take me at my word. If I say it, you can believe it. Number two, so say what you mean and then do what you say. If you say you're going to do something to the best of your ability, do it. I get it. Things come up. We all run into issues where we cannot fulfill an obligation we've made. I'm not saying that you have to bat 1,000 on this, you guys. I'm just saying that what if people knew you as a person who, man, you just do what you say. You do what you say. There's this meme that floats around on all sorts of social media outlets, and it goes something like this. Wives, if a husband tells you he's going to fix something, he'll fix it. You don't need to remind him every 6 months. That was a little bit more convicting for me when our air conditioning was out and our upstairs was about 85 degrees this week. So yeah, it's funny, but I think it points out some realities in some families. Like, you shouldn't need a mortgage or a rental agreement in order to pay every month. You shouldn't need your hand on the Bible in a courtroom in order to tell the truth. You shouldn't need to be able to find your marriage license in order to be somebody who's faithful to your marriage covenant. Jesus wants us to grow into the kind of people who don't need any other agreement other than, I said it, you can believe it. That's his vision for us. Do what you say. Third, strive for consistency. That means if you say one thing in one environment, don't say a different thing in another environment. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and live an integrated life. Did you know that that's where we get the idea of integrity? Integrated, whole. We're like, at work, you're one kind of person, and at home, you're the same type of person. Where if you say something to somebody behind closed doors, you don't say something different in other environments. Like, that's the kind of vision that Jesus is painting. And let me tell you why I think this is so, so, so important. Because the same mouth that says yes or no to something is also the mouth that says Jesus is Lord. And so everything you say and everything you do either validates your witness and makes you more credible, or it cuts the legs out from it and it makes you less credible. So if you're at work and you're showing up late every single day and you're cheating on your time card and you're not being honest and you're just sort of cashing it in and going through the motions, people see that, and then you start to talk to them about Jesus. Why would they believe you about Jesus if they can't believe you on your time card? That's the kind of life that Jesus is saying, no, 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 like, be an integrated person. Be an integrated person. And here's the deal, you guys. I am imperfect in this. Anybody else want to say me too? And we're not going to get it perfect every single time. But when we get it wrong, let's be people who confess. Let's be people who repent. Let's be people who ask for forgiveness. And then let's be people who believe that through the community that God has placed us in, the spirit that he has given us, and the scriptures that he's given us as our guide, that we can grow and we can change and we can become more and more trustworthy people. This is Jesus's third lesson in the curriculum of how to live in his kingdom and experience his joy. Now, one important word as we close. Praise be to God. My confidence is not in my ability to keep my word. Your confidence is not in your ability to keep your word. Friends, our confidence is in the fact that God is a God who always keeps his promises. That is our confidence. And it's the bedrock of our relationship with him. If he said it, we can believe it. And he says that by his stripes we are healed. He gives his yes to the fact that he has forgiven us, that he has redeemed us, that he has made us his own, that he has adopted us, as Paul would say in his letter to the Corinthian church, for all of the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why through him we utter our amen to God for his glory. Our confidence is not in us keeping our word. Our confidence is in the fact that God is a promise keeper, and if he said it, you can believe it. You can take it to the bank. Friends, that is our hope. His oath, his covenant, his blood. Support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. You can take it to the bank. He was faithful. He is being faithful right now, and he will be faithful into the future. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.